and 15. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto all good works. I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Pay attention to verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Notice the word lust, the numbers narrative, lust, desires, what people want. So he says the key in verse 16 of chapter 3 is to teach for training. You teach for training. Padia, which is from the word padio, we think we've done a number of that. It says, in righteousness, en dalkosune, what is right. You know, righteousness is God justifying us, and then we live in that justification. We now do justified actions. So it's not just a case of my right standing with God, but also walking right. So righteousness primarily is, I have the Spirit of God, okay, I believe. Then I also, like Abraham and the other examples we have seen, I now lived in justified works. So righteousness is another big word in the room. Righteousness there is used for our training to do what is right. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16. Then we found out, so can we say what is right there will be to walk in the Spirit? Huh? Very good. Now, in Hebrews 12, we read the narratives of the Old Testament. So we can pick the flesh from the Old Testament, right? So when we say the flesh, it's under the column. Remember that column now? Light and darkness, life and death, spirit and the flesh, faith and unbelief, good and evil. So you pick the narratives. So it is evil because it's from unbelief. It's evil because it's not by the Spirit. There's some basic stuff like that. Remember one young guy was saying to me, I know when you are born again, you cannot sing. You don't do like that. You don't knock them. Just hug them. When you are born again, you cannot sing and all that. I said, why do you say so? He said, 1 John 3. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin. Doesn't commit sin. I said, I said, okay, fine. Let me use the same book. Alright. Then I said, the previous chapter says, if any man sin, who is that? He said, well, he believes that he's talking about the unbeliever. Okay, so if that's the unbeliever, he has an advocate with the Father. Jesus the righteous. He said, who is not provision but for the whole world? He said, oh, that's true. I said, look at 1 John 5. I'm not even going to do any study with you. You know, there are some people don't argue. They just have a reading problem. So 1 John 5, if any man sees his brother sin, the sin not to death and unto death. So I said, that means, so which sin did he say he cannot sin in 1 John 3? He didn't know. I said, learn to ask questions. Facebook should not turn you into a didascale. Didascalus. You know, somebody said something that made sense. He said, in those days, you got drunk in the bar, you said stupid things, and only those at the bar will hear you. He said, but now idiots have data, and the whole world hears them. It's very true. You get drunk at the bar, you say stupid things like an idiot. You just say, he's just drunk living. But now, nobody will know you are drunk when you type. They won't know how stupid you are. You know, because we all have access to data. Okay? So, you know, one said, no, Jesus said, it's the law that brought sin. How? He said, it's the law that brought sin. He said, And the law is the law. Sin is the law. So, it came to punish what? What it came to create. This is a reading problem. So before the law, sin was in the world. You know? So it's good to have a wholesome narrative. And people say that often because, like I was telling the pastor yesterday, they are just lazy. They are just lazy. You know, the Old Testament requires, can you say the Old Testament requires really divine the word of truth? We have not seen it. It's not, the epistle is not really, what's that really divine? They are rightly divine the word of truth. Priestess context. No! It's not just priestess context of, he said you are blessed in three. Ephesians 1:3. You are blessed! Hallelujah! Context! No! The context is the Old Testament books. Okay? We said yesterday that the context of the epistles is what? Old Testament books. The pretext of the Old Testament books is what? The epistles. So they must be read together. Is it making sense? So Hebrews 12, when you see Esau. Esau is a character. But you know we said that the opposition, rebellion, falsehood towards the truth will be found in men. Don't look for a day you will see Satan in somewhere on the door. No. In fact, if you see Satan in that way, he has again given you another falsehood. It's in men. So we'll see Satan. That's the reason why you find a quiet, as it were, in the Old Testament narratives. Because that deception was in man. You have before the devil, his lust you do, and it started from Cain. Okay? Which shows you why a man like Adam and Eve were you hardly mentioned. Well, I'll probably take that some other time. Hebrews 12:16. Let there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel or of meat sold his birthright. For you know, and afterwards when he will have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he studied with tears. So, what is he talking about? Bitterness, and also walking in love. Walking in peace with all people. He says, look, if you decide not to walk in love and you walk in bitterness, you are not different from the actions of Esau. Your birthright is to walk in love. That's your birthright. So he uses the Old Testament narrative again to talk about the flesh. Profane means godless. So 1 Corinthians 10, which we read earlier in the other session, says that therefore their lost are now examples. And they ask us to flee, which is to walk in the Spirit. So you can only find the flesh in the world. So the flesh is not your physical body. The flesh is the world. Just say, what is not in the Spirit of God is the world. And that's the flesh. And that's unbelief. That's rebellion. That's the pseudo. That's the falsehood. That's the rebellion. So when I say walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, I mean don't do what unbelievers do. Because what is called the flesh is found in them that believe not. And you see the tuples of that in Numbers. The example of that is in Numbers. So they do those things because they don't have the Spirit or they don't believe. Is it making sense? So let's look at a few facts about Numbers. We've said it before, just to go over it again. The first thing about Numbers is that two-thirds ought not to have been written. But you know something? It shows that the Bible is an honest book. It's an honest book. That is, it was written. It's written because we don't live in denial when we affirm who we are in Christ. We don't live in denial. Within the scriptures that assure are the scriptures that warn and instruct. We are warned. We don't live in denial. So, and we said that the two-thirds interestingly, which is called the time of when they perished, the apolumi, or the time of when they were prostrate. Let me get that word again. Catastronomy. Both of them referring to, one says taken away and then being destroyed. The other one says just wandering around in destruction. There are those instances of that destruction or being lost is when God did nothing. So they are lost, though living, when God did nothing. So that defines God's wrath. You know, when David was going to talk about this, I swore in my wrath they will not enter my rest. Psalm 95 verse 7. And what is the rest? The rest is you cease from your own works, as God did from his in Genesis 2 verse 2 and 3. And then you believe. I want you to observe something in a moment. So, that means, in their destruction, God was not active. Just like light is not active when there's darkness. The flesh is active because the spirit is not. Evil because good isn't. So he's saying here that in what you read, right, is because God did not do anything. So in the instances where we read the destruction, God is doing nothing. So you can call, and you know Moses was very intelligent in the way he said it. He said in Genesis 2, I've been talking about light and darkness. Light and darkness were separated. He did that. Light, the first thing was that in Genesis 1, he says, there was darkness, then light be, and then darkness wasn't anymore. Then he now talked about the sun, moon, and star, says light and darkness were separated. Which means you won't find them in the same place or in the same person. Then he now goes to say, eat of these fruits, you will die. The day you eat it, you will surely die. So, he has presented to you that death is man-made. Man-made in the sense will come from man's desires. He has presented that from the onset. And then he says, the first physical manifestation of it is that this sinful man called Cain killed Abel. Very basic. Very basic. Very basic. So you will find in humanity the manifestation of sin. Simple. Having presented that picture for you, it means you will read many things and God was not involved. Many things. So the wrath of God will be God's inactivity. The pillar did not destroy. Pillar of fire, neither did the temple. What destroyed was the absence of it. God's wrath, therefore, is a figure of speech. It's actually man's wrath, man's rebellion, and God's inactivity or God's absence. Before we go further, let me tell you what Genesis stands for. Genesis stands for, in the writings of Moses, it stands for grace in a number of ways. Grace. And you will see it in many things that he wrote about. Abel, Noah found it, Abraham was called. He gives those narratives in such a way that you will not find such people meriting anything God called them. Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau. He gives those characters to show you the message of Genesis was grace. Grace is shenan or shenen or chen in the Hebrew, which is what only one person will do, the other person benefits. So, when you hear the voice of the Lord your God, that is Genesis. The voice of the Lord your God will be what he will do. So, whatever God does in the Old Testament is the grace of God. So, faith will be to rely on what God will do. So, Genesis is where the message is. John will say, this is the Logos. Then that Logos of Genesis, which was the life through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and through to Malachi, now became a person and dwelt amongst us. And said, we now beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace. That is the only way he can be that word. Because that word is grace. So he says the law was given by Moses, and the grace and truth in the same law given by Moses came by Jesus. So Genesis is grace. That's why the narrative of Genesis is the graciousness of God. From Abel to Enoch, then you have Enoch, Noah, who found grace in God's eyes. He found the grace of God. He saw it. Then you have Abraham, who was called, who didn't merit it. He was justified because he believed. Then you have his son, Isaac. Then you now have, which was a child of the Spirit. Then you now have Jacob and Esau. In many instances, you will discover that, for example, Isaac came after Ishmael, Jacob after Esau. So it typifies salvation. Works, then grace. Flesh, then the Spirit. All through Genesis. So if you were in Israel, and then I read the story of Genesis to you as God's doing amongst men, what should read down in your heart? God's grace. That's the voice of the Lord your God. So it is the opposition of that that is called the hardening of the heart. So when Moses went before Pharaoh, he told him about that God of Israel. In other words, he brought grace to Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And in case you thought it was just a God versus Pharaoh war, you discover the same nation that came out of Egypt also perished because they hardened their heart. So Genesis is grace. That's where you find the grace of God. And Paul, in his Romans 9 to 11, lays that foundation for you. Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Ishmael. You discover that it used it also in Galatians, where Ishmael was used for the flesh, Isaac for the child of the Spirit. So, Moses will bear Genesis. You call it the oracles of God, something passed from generation to generation. And to know the importance of Genesis, there was no Jewish nation. So that means, whatever it was found in the nations of the earth. So, why then was Israel mirroring? Israel is now mirroring those who are called out. Egypt and Israel are the same. The people are the same. But then their experiences prefigured something. Some will be called out of the world. They will be in the world. They will be washed. And they will be made to worship God. That will be the ecclesia of God. So underlining those experiences is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who's following what I'm saying here? So Genesis is grace. That's why the first writings of Moses, he says, God said to Adam, cease from your works. Enter into my rest. From Genesis 2. He said that before he wrote about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of knowledge of the tree of life. Which means that what he's saying, in other words, is that the grace of God precedes man's failings. It preceded Adam's failings. So the core of Genesis, what walked in the garden in the afternoon in Genesis 3, is the grace of God. What God has been saying about his grace. So now wait. What then did Satan oppose? The same thing. The same thing. You shall not surely die. As God said. Right from Genesis. And when Paul was going to explain that truth, he said, look, don't let anybody deceive you. Like Eve in the Garden of Eden. Where she was, her mind was corrupted from the simplicity, the aplos or aplotis, that is that generosity that is in God. And that's Paul penning what happened in Genesis 2 and 3. So Genesis is grace, God's graciousness. So Moses picks out some selected stories, not all the stories. He picks out a family for you. Not the entire family. Because you discover that there were other individuals we found in Melchizedek who was not a cousin or a brother or uncle of Abraham. In other words, he picks a story of God's goodness and graciousness of the gospel of his son. He picks that out. And he shows it readily. Say, look, this is God. And so, what Israel was made to believe is that God, that Jehovah God, that Yahweh, who says this about man's situation and condition, I will save you, I'll deliver you, I'll raise you up from the dead. So the truth is, Genesis is the message that was not believed in Exodus. the beginning, the arche of God's dealings with man, is grace. So, Hebrews 2, the writer of Hebrews, don't forget, the opposite of the truth is the devil. You are referring to the devil, John 8:44. The diabolos, don't forget that. Then, Hebrews 2 now says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Heard from the prophets now about Christ Jesus, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 to 3. Lest at any time we should let them sleep. That's the joy of Israel. So, the background of this is to say that who are angels? Now, let me just quickly mention that. You know, he talks about they were sent to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. That is, angels to man. Man is the heir of God's salvation. And that's not difficult to see. Just read chapter 2 and then verse 9. He tasted death for every man, that he will be the captain of their salvation, verse 10, perfect through suffering. So man was supposed to inherit that. Christ inherits all the prophecies. Man inherits what Christ does. He says these are angels. They're supposed to be the servants of man. However, he says, do not drift away from the gospel. Because if you drift away from the gospel, which is what happens, why the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So, two happens when one happens. What made angels become the dictators? Man's disobedience. Or man's drifting away from the gospel. From the prophecies given in Genesis. So as man drifted away, angels drifted to stay. Angels, it now says, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that every transgression and disobedience, parabasis, to be apart, disobedience, parakoe, to hear beside, received a just recompense of reward. A word that was used positively by the same writer in Hebrews 10:35 and Hebrews 11:26 is the word misapodosia. Mithsapodosia. It means a payment due. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, be smart. It's not saying the so great salvation is linked to two, is actually to one. What he's saying is this. Every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense of reward to those who drifted away in verse 1. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How do we neglect it? By doing what they did in verse 1. So what did they do, children of Israel, was that they drifted away from the word spoken about Christ. And so when that happened, angels that should be the ministers of them who shall be heirs of salvation now became instructors or instructors of them. Let me see if you understand. So the angels giving the law is man-made. The law of sin and death is man-made. Now, this now creates a study conundrum. How do I make that distinction? How do I make a distinction between what the angel said and what God said? Very simple. He said, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Then he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So what will God say in the Old Testament? Salvation. Which was spoken of by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs, wonders, diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. So in dividing the word of truth in the Old Testament, I'll say this is about Christ. This is the law of sin and death. Which is what Paul does in Romans. The law of sin and death, which is the law that came because of man's disobedience, and the law of faith, God's grace, the law of the spirit of life in Christ. Where I find promises, the law of the spirit of life. Where the response is to believe, the law of the spirit of life. Where it's not of man's works, the law of the spirit of life. Where it's man's works, that will be the law of sin and death. Let me see if you understand that. So that's it. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, so he says, how shall you escape? He mentions, if you neglect Ameleo, you are not paying attention. Ameleo. So great salvation, which was spoken of by the Lord. And then he begins to throw major questions at us. The writer of Hebrews, what you call the rhetoric in the Greek. He says, being much better than the angels, Hebrews 1:4. He had obtained obtained a more excellent name than they. That means the prophecies of Hebrews 1:1, which he says, at sundry times and diverse manners, were not about angels. So this can't be about angels. One. And it tells you why. It says, unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That means the resurrection itself distinguished who the prophecy was for. Death and resurrection. He says, to which of the angels said he at any time? He says, then it goes further to say, I will be a father to him, he shall be a son. He says, he brings the first begotten to the world. Don't forget that again. That is an Exodus Numbers narrative. And then, what's in the background? Isaac and Abraham. The first begotten into the world. Let all the angels worship him. He's quoting prophecies. Deuteronomy 32 verse 43. Angels will worship this first begotten, this Christ. He says, if you study that very well, you know he had a more excellent name than they. Then he quotes David and says, he makes his angels spirit, Hebrews 1:7. Where he quotes Psalm 104 verse 4. And his ministers a flame of fire. Then he says, but to the Son, throne, O God, is forever, the scepter of righteousness, the scepter of that kingdom. Then he says in verse 10, to which of the angels said he, sit on my right hand. That clears your doubt. That you will therefore will see God's word in what God will do for us by grace. And you see the words of angels, where angels were actually put in that position by man's sin. You see, sin never births anything right. And God is honest enough, which is who he is, to let us see it. The law of sin and death was man-made. And so, the things we see there are creations of man's disobedience. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, you give the more earnest heed to the gospel. If you don't listen to the gospel, then you will have to take a hold of the law of sin and death. It's as simple as that. That's what he's saying. And then he says in chapter 2, he says, look, why? He says, for unto the angels, verse 5, he didn't put the world to come to. For in a certain place, what is man, Psalm 8, that you are mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him. He says, it is clear enough, he made him a little lower than angels, that thou may crown him with glory and honor. He said, from what you have seen in that psalm, how would you say, you made somebody a little lower than angels, and put him over the works of your hands? That already shows you who angels were. That means, in physical appearance, this man will not have the appearance of angels. But that's God's man. That's what's in God's mind. He says he put all things. He didn't refer to the man that we saw. He says he's talking about Jesus. And so in verse 9, verse 10, he explains all of that. Then he says, look, Jesus did not come with the nature of angels, Hebrews 2:16, but a seed of Abraham. Verse 17, therefore in all things he behold to be made like his brethren, that he may be a merciful, faithful high priest in pertaining to God, things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation. This was elas komai, for the sins of the people, for in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He takes them through angels and the prophecies, and says, this is not about angels, this is about man. If angels are in man, then angels are the focus of the prophecy of salvation. So what now happens? Why did angels now give instructions, transgressions, and disobedience, which was as a just recompense of the word? Because they drifted away from the word that was spoken. Unbelief. So, can we say the law of sin and death came out of unbelief? Yeah. Now, so Hebrews 1:1 will be in the polymeros and polytropos, God who at sundry times and diverse manners spoken time past to the fathers by the prophets, will refer to the words of prophets and then the words of angels. Now, where is the major problem? Hear this very well. This is where the problem is. Angels are spirits. Alright? And so they will communicate in supernatural means. Prophets speak by the Spirit. And so, the Hebrew writing doesn't make a distinction for you. Thus saith the Lord, will be both the Holy Ghost and also the angels. Elohim is used in Hebrew writing for a deity, something that is supernatural. It's used for gods, God, angels, and so on and so forth. That's why the Hebrews, the Hebrews 2, I just quoted, Hebrews 2, 7, was quoted from Psalm 8. What is man you're mindful of? You made him a little lower than the Elohim. So you find Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. The issue is which one? So if it's the one in Genesis, saving grace, that is the Spirit of God. If it's the law of sin and death, those are angels. You know, that's a quite, requires quite some technicalities and study. That's why you are grateful for people like, for all the apostles, foundational apostles. Because we just have been finding different kind of angels and spirits right now. Right? So that's sorted out. And that's sorted out primarily from what this man is saying here, by the coming of Jesus. By the coming of Jesus, a lot of clarity had come. So sin and death is the judgment of man's iniquity. Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered into the world. That's Genesis 2:16 and 17. Yet there was a Logos, God's word. Alright. Genesis 1, 2, 3. What did God say? God wanted to save. God gave life. Moses calls it the tree of life. Life. Life from the dead. So, Genesis would be the message of the grace of God. And so on and so forth. And you will discover that when you study the five books of Moses, precisely, you see all the angels did, alright, was to present what was said by utterance, alright, in the law of sin and death. That is communicating to disobedient people. So, an obedient heart will take that communication in the understanding of Christ and walk by it in the Spirit. That's why what was said to a disobedient nation was what Jesus quoted and overcame temptation. That's to interpret the text well. So again, that comes in something that Deuteronomy is going to solve for us. And I'll do an introduction to Deuteronomy for us to understand what I just said now in more detail. Now, so the Logos is what God said before the law was given. The law had to be a response to it, either the law of faith or the law of sin and death. So, remember, the first statement about death by God outside, after man's sin, was to tell him, or to tell, well, with Eve, it will bruise thy heel, and you bruise the head. And that is what David said. The Lord said to my Lord, Psalm 110 verse 1, he'll make thine enemies thy footstool. And Paul interprets that to mean the reign of Christ, where the last enemy that shall be destroyed, his death. In other words, God had pronounced a judgment on the effect of man's sin way before. He will kill the killer. So, I can use the word death positively and negatively. If it's by the Spirit, it kills death. If it's by the flesh, it's away from the spirit. Okay, so God's utterance came first. But interestingly, it was Cain, the manifestation of evil, that did what was not of the spirit and killed his brother. Like we said the word yesterday, the killer, murderer of man. So, death can be used by God for man. Romans 8:12. Therefore, brethren, you are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. But if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit kill the deeds of the body of sin, you are alive. We that are of Christ have crucified the flesh, the lust and the affections thereof. How? The Spirit kills the flesh. Light destroys darkness. Good destroys evil. So I can take the writings of Moses and say, this is the death by the Spirit. Or if I'm not born again, this is the death by the flesh. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. Jesus also uses the word death positively. It depends on how you see. So the death of Jesus on the cross, which is in the hands of sin, alright, is also the death of sin. See, it can be used conversely. The death of Jesus, which is a death by sin, now became the death of sin. So, that the death of Jesus on the cross, again, helps our interpretation of the words of the Old Testament. An eye for an eye. We kill hatred. An eye for an eye. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. We hate hatred. Hatred is the enemy. But if I go in the flesh, I will hate my neighbor. Because Jesus said, who is the neighbor? He said, anyone that requires your forgiveness, that requires your help, that's your neighbor. So he defines what the neighbor is. But the flesh will read neighbor as a fellow Jew. Or somebody that does good to you. So, you look at that, and then say, how do I interpret the words of Moses? I can use the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Where Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart, or I can use the law of sin and death. The same writings can be read by faith, and you walk in the Spirit. The same writings can be read in unbelief, and you walk in the flesh. The same book. So we are going to get to that in Deuteronomy. I'm going to do an introduction for us before we get there. So when you say, man shall not put up paternity with a woman, we see whether you say, no, I'm not under that. You are under it too. When we get there, you find out. Hallelujah. Pastor, are you saying we should not wear trousers? See how you are. You are a numbers Christian. Are you there? Are you there? Are you not there again? So, the interpretation of the death of Jesus in itself helps me study the Bible. He died by sin, and sin died in his death. Wickedness killed Jesus, and Jesus killed wickedness. Do you see that? In the same act. So, in man's frailty under the law, we'll find God's graciousness. What God uses for our good, man uses for evil. That can crack some way to think. So we are not debtors to the flesh. Of course, we've said the destroyer. I don't want to go into details of the angels. You can listen to the law in Genesis. I think that's where we went to all these angels who did what, who did what. Did angels kill? Of course, they killed. There are many people God used in the scriptures that killed. What did Abraham went to do when he brought back the tent? You think they went for hunting? They didn't go and hunt animals. That's why when they brought back were human beings. You get it? Do you understand? So we leave that. That wasn't God doing anything. All right? So did the angels do things that they did? But when Jesus came, they also calmed down. Because in man's manifestation is angel's manifestation. Angels are man's servants. So they will act what is in man. When Jesus, the man of God, came, you discover that angels, they put the hands of their children in their pockets. That's a Yoruba hermeneutic for you. They did. They now learned to rescue without destroying. So there was a whole lot. That's why in Job will talk about the sons of God and Satan was in their midst. What does that mean? So there will be similar things because they act similarly. So in the new creation is that separation. That's why John will say, for this purpose of the Son of God made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I told you what that means is the word luo, to untie it. To separate what God does and what man does, or what the devil does. And so he gives you the first example, Cain and Abel. And the first thing he said is hatred and murder. So if he lays that foundation for you, there is no murder in scripture that can be found in God. That's what John did. When Jesus cast out demons, like I said to you yesterday, it's a sign of the gospel. Because there are people who, the demons were cast out and they eventually were destroyed. That's why he said, if a demon leaves the house and he comes, you come back and he sees the place is well kept, there's nothing in there, he brings seven more wicked spirits. So that means casting out demons is not an end. It's a sign that a man can be delivered from the hand of the enemy. It's when that happens that you have deliverance. So casting out demons is a sign of deliverance. It's not the deliverance. So Jesus came, Romans 8 verse 3, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemn sin in the flesh. Sinful flesh. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. That's talking about the laws of Moses. Jesus now comes, and he condemns sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, Romans 8, 4 and 5, but after the Spirit. So he's saying to you, the indwelling of the Spirit is the fulfillment of the law. So when I walk in the Spirit, I walk in the fulfillment of the law. I've not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill it. And that fulfillment is what we find on the cross. That fulfillment is what we find in his teachings. And through glory to God in the indwelling of the Spirit. So when Paul is going to teach about all the law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor, ask yourself, and he talks about, you know, in Galatians 5:14, he says, walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 16. Just explaining that fulfillment to us. So, Christ therefore is our definition of God's killing. Does God kill and makes alive? Yes, he does. He kills the flesh and then we are alive in the Spirit. But now, read that in the law of sin and death and then you're on the other side. How shall you escape? If you neglect so great salvation. So, Numbers, let's quickly get to Numbers. We've just read about 10 chapters. We have 25 more to go. It will be done. In our way. Numbers has God said 80 times. Angels were involved and Moses also as a prophet. So you need to find out who is speaking. So whenever they are told the consequences of what they have done wrong, okay, that's because they drifted away. Whenever they are told of God's promises, That's Genesis' message coming back to them, or a reminder of it. Don't forget Genesis' grace. That's why Paul will say, sin was in the world, but it's not imputed when there's no law. There was sin, which means they missed the mark in Genesis, but it's not imputed. It doesn't mean there's no sin. It doesn't mean it has no consequence. He said, sin entered and death by sin. So what the law simply said is, this is the consequence of what you're doing. The law simply expanded death. This is what death means. Death is fornication, adultery, murder. That's what death is, outside the life of God. But sin was in the world. Sin came by one man, and death by sin. So what did Jesus do? Jesus, alright, destroyed sin by submitting to sin to die. Then he gave us the Spirit. By that Spirit we have mortified the deeds of the old man. Romans 6:6 and Romans 8:12 and 13. So Numbers, I'll find out what did God say and what will be the law of sin and death. Let's quickly look at the chronology of the children of Israel. You know, we have Numbers must start from Exodus. Quickly. The book of Exodus will find them in Egypt. Israel is in Egypt. Exodus chapter 1 to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 12 to 18 is the journey from Egypt to Sinai. Sinai is just outside Egypt. You can find out by just take Egypt Air and tell them they are going to Sinai. These are geographical things that can be confirmed. Exodus 19 to 40, and then up to Leviticus 27 is still Sinai. So they were in one spot from Exodus 12 to Leviticus 20. No. I got that pretty wrong. I said Egypt to Sinai is Exodus 12 to 18. So from 18 through to Leviticus 27 is just one place, Sinai. Up till Numbers chapter 10 verse 10, they're in one place. I take it again. They're in Egypt, Exodus 1 to Exodus 11. They move from Egypt to Sinai, Exodus 12 to 18. And they remain in Sinai from Exodus 19 through to 40, through to Leviticus 27, through to Numbers 10 verse 10. We read it now. As they were told to move, they complained. Did you get it? No, read it earlier on. Uh-huh. Numbers 10 verse 11 to Numbers 12 verse 16 is from Sinai to Kadesh. Kadesh Barnea is just a distance, if I is walkable in days, to Canaan. An 11 days journey. They remain in Kadesh from Numbers 13:1 to Numbers 20:21. Then they move to Moab, the borders of Canaan, from Numbers 22 verse 1 to Numbers 36 verse 13. They couldn't enter. God did not place a barrier. They didn't want to enter. Deuteronomy chapter 1 to 34 is in Moab, a same place. Unbelief keeps a man the way he was. In other words, you can say they are in their own ways. 40 years. So Numbers will be a book of tragedy. A journey that should take a few days took years. They wondered and wondered. It's called God's long suffering and God's patience. The fellow that should have been saved on Monday is not saved till Friday. Something like that. And he got enough miracles. They asked for more and they ask for more. So it's a book that is a bit staggering. That's why scientists fault it. A lot of what do you call these guys that do archaeology? I say, I know they have contradictions and all that. Because it's a book that if they tell you, you should doubt it. It's a book of miracles. Do you know that that's the same way people fault the miracles of Jesus today? It's not true. It's not possible. Because it defies logic. Exactly what the grace of God is. So idolatry today is not just going to one temple and bowing down. It's to worship science, commerce, philosophies of human beings at the expense of the word of God. You can practice idolatry without going into a shrine, just simply by exalting anything above the knowledge of God. So the miracles kept coming, and these guys kept doubting. Sometimes the more miracles will be, the more doubt in the hearts of people. It happened in the four Gospels, happened to Moses. So in the book of Numbers, you'll find the laws of basically ritual and worship. Just a repeat of many things said earlier. Rituals and worship. One thing you will notice in Numbers is irreverence. A very key aspect of carnality is irreverence. Lack of honor for spiritual realities. Do you notice that these guys loved earthly things? They drank the water, they ate the food, but they despised the word. It's just an allure for physical things. Dishonor, irreverence, godlessness, according to the writer of Hebrews. So Numbers will have, let's get to Numbers finally. So as you read Numbers, what do? You admonish yourself. Right? Don't say it's not for me. It could be for you. Don't run away from your inheritance. No, I'm joking. So as he asked them to move, Numbers 11, they complained. A major trait in Numbers. They complained. So Numbers 11, from the beginning, they complained. And they cried to Moses. So they complained. It displeased the Lord. They didn't want to go. His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the innermost part of the camp. That's the law of what? Sin and death. Every transgression and disobedience. People cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire was quenched. The place is called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was with them fell a lusting. Again, mixed multitude. They are not children of Israel. The children of Israel also went again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? These guys are impossible. We remember the fish. How about that? Fish can be a sin. Amen. Come on. Which we did eat in Egypt freely. And cucumbers. Oh, that's like today, you know, cucumbers, melons. It's like diet, right? Leeks and onions. I can't imagine someone doubting God for onions, but it happens. And the garlic. And now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. The manna was as scoring the seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered and round it the meals and built it with mortar and pans and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Was heard the people weep throughout the family. Every man in the doors is standing. The anger of the Lord was immediately. Moses was also was displeased. Moses was angry, the angel was angry. Why have you afflicted thy servants? And whether I have not found favor in thy sight, that thou laid the burden of all these people upon me. If you were the pastor, you will have said this. Have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them? That thou should carry, say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father bears the suckling child. That's Paul in Thessalonians. Unto the land which thou swearest unto thy fathers. Hence where shall our flesh to give unto all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this will alone because it's too heavy for me. Thou do thus with me, kill me. I pray thee, out of thy hand, if I found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Now, don't say he lost his cool. I mean, do you know the number of these guys? Have you tried controlling children in a nursery school classroom? Now you have 600,000 men. They live in the same place. And then they murmur in one accord. It's not that time you begin to confess. I'm born of God. You quit trying to, you know, you've not even been able to handle five people, two, even one person. You just send a text back, it is well. Like, we go to the Gentiles. No. The Lord said to him, Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation, they may stand with thee. And I'll come down and talk with thee there, and I'll take up the scriptures upon thee, put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of people with you, that thou may not bear it alone. And so Moses does all that, and then somehow there's a joke here. The joke is a very interesting thing. And who shall give us, verse 18, flesh to eat? Was it well with us in Egypt? Therefore the Lord will give you flesh and you shall eat. Then he says, you shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until out of your nostrils. That's like a joke, really. you know, because it knows someone to you. That means I'll give you someone that's come out of your nose. No, that's really a joke, really. You know, so sometimes it gets so funny, you say, you know what, you eat it till it comes out of your nose. Lord, which among you is your rebel? Why came I out of Egypt? He said, okay. And then he says, the people among them, 600,000 footmen, that was said, I'll give them flesh and they may eat the whole. So, in other words, he now takes 70 of them. And then he says, and they prophesied in 26. And then the son of the prophet, Joshua, comes in verse 27. Elder than do, made do prophesy at the camp. And Joshua, you know, came and told Moses, forbid them. That's like the disciples as well. That's happened before. Stop that guy. He's not one of us. Luke 9:49. And then Moses said, heaven is out for my sake. Would God that all his people were prophets, and the Lord will put his spirit upon them. 1 Corinthians 14:1. I would that you all prophesy. Paul is writing from Numbers. All of you. I would that you all prophesy. This is interesting. He had given them instructions to bring offerings to the temple. Then he now says, actually, it's for them to prophesy. And so, when Moses says, they'll call an assembly, bring an offering, Paul sees that and says, how is it, brethren? When you come together, Moses says, you bring an offering. You bring so and so as by the law. He says, every one of you has a tongue, has an interpretation. That's a Numbers narrative. When an assembly is called, you come with something. Now we are born of the Spirit. We come with the utterance and revelation gifts. So he teaches Corinth from Numbers, even prophecy, even the utterance and revelation gifts. Then, verse 30 in Numbers 11. Okay? So we find complaining. And something probably you can quickly forget. People actually died. Quickly, just moved quickly. People had died. And they went for the wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea. You just read, you know, all of that. The flesh, again, a whole number of horrible things. And then we come to Numbers 12. The first I am of Peter. Am I not of Apollos? Two guys, Miriam and Aaron. Let's save you the narratives. You can read it. And then they said, is it only Moses? Obviously, the attention Moses had gotten to them. And so they were feeling somehow, why Moses, you know? And the reason why they said that, what is appeared like Moses made a judgment call to them. I'm not the one to say it because we don't know till now. He got married to an Enoch, an Ethiopian wife, who was not part of Israel. And so they saw that as an opportunity to question his leadership. And that happened to Paul in Corinth. And so Paul had to several times in Corinth say, look, I gave birth to you. I carried you in my arms. I nursed you in the word. Why are you now questioning my authority? That's a numbers narrative. That's why he calls them carnal and he admonishes them not to lust as they lusted in numbers. And let's go further, something more. Then you have Miriam, interestingly, characters that were from the beginning. Miriam was the one who helped nurse Moses. Aaron was the one who was told to be a prophet to Moses. But somehow, Moses took the center stage. And we need to watch that. Watch the Miriam and Aaron. The funny thing is that these guys were equally in leadership. But you know, they weren't satisfied. And I think, this is wrong, this might be wrong, but I think it was inspired by people. You hardly find any of us get jealous or ambitious without being prompted by our followers. Somebody will tell you, you know what, I've never heard anyone preach it like this. You know, it's a setup. He knows you have Moses. He says, look, I think you are just unique in your ministry. And I think that Barnabas falls into this example. Because it's somehow Moses was preserved by Miriam, introduced again to the queen by Miriam. She's a prophet, but she's not satisfied. Barnabas was so responsible for Paul. You see him in Acts 9. You see him in Acts 11. He commends Paul to the brethren. Acts 13. Even the guy that was going to prophesy said, Barnabas and Saul. You know, mentality. In Antioch. Antioch wasn't founded by Paul. It was founded by those who came from Jerusalem. And Barnabas was there before Paul. And then the prophecy would have been, you know, sometimes you prophesy with some common sense. He says, as your prophesy, he says, you know, and we will do this. And we are called to do this. And you just remember that they are pastors. And the pastors will therefore be ahead. It is prophecy. It's your language. So these guys prophesying and then say, Barnabas and Saul. Really? Is actually separate unto me, Paul. For the work I called him, and Barnabas will assist. It's as simple as that. Are you following what I'm saying? Because when Paul is going to talk about this revelation, in Acts 26:18, it was given to him. Acts 20:28-32. When Peter is going to talk about this long suffering of our God, according as our beloved brother Paul, it is and Barnabas. Paul never said the revelation was given to him and Barnabas. It was Paul. But somehow Barnabas got carried away. Of course, who get confused with Acts 14? And they said, Barnabas, Paul is the chief speaker. I know Paul got born again after you did. So that's setting along the line. So a decision, who are we going to take? John Mark or Silas? Paul says, I'm not taking John Mark. And then that led to a strong disagreement, and the Barnabas walks away. We still don't know who they should have taken. I would say it was Silas. People have said, because I love Paul. Well, that's your problem. But I say, because the church commended what Paul did. That's smart. But here we are, we have his siblings. You know, that's interesting. Sibling things. And then, had the Lord indeed spoken by Moses, only hasn't been spoken by us. The Lord heard it. Who do you think heard that one? The angels, so that they are drifted away. Now the man Moses was very meek. Don't forget who is writing. Alright. Above all the men which are upon the face of the world. Now why did he say that? Now let me say this. It's not just self-promoting really. Meek simply means he wasn't defending himself. And that's actually the truth. He never defended himself. So he left them to the angel for some time. And the angel said, come out! Tabernacle, and they came, three of them. And he says, hey, both of you, stand aside. Stay on the right side of the podium. Now hear my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. That's directly to Aaron and Miriam, because that's what they are, prophets. And I'll speak unto him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not, who is faithful in all my house. The angel speaks on God's behalf, thereby saying, Moses is faithful. Hebrews 3, 3 and 4. A lot of Hebrews records this. In all my house. My house is not, don't forget that the house they're referring to is not the where Aaron is the chief priest, high priest. It's the house of Jesus. He said he's faithful. He's faithful to the message. He said, but you know what? With him, I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently not in dark speeches. That's Paul's 1 Corinthians 13:12. We know in dark speeches, but now we know face by face. He uses that Miriam, Moses, Aaron to explain, you know, we have known, you know, in darkly, now we see clearly. 1 Corinthians 13:12. He uses this narrative to explain to the children of to the church in Corinth that, you know what, we now have grown. We have moved from this to this, about the transiting over Moses and Aaron and Miriam. He says, the spirit of the Lord shall he behold. Therefore, when you are not afraid to speak, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And then Moses tried to intercede, but Miriam got leprosy. Obviously, Aaron was a weak person. He got influenced. She was shut out for 7 days and all that. So Numbers will have the assembly, the Numbers 10, come together, bring something. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Prophesy, Numbers 11. 1 Corinthians 14:1. And then it will also have, why is there strife amongst you? Some say you are Paul, other Apollos. That's like Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. And Paul says, are they not all servants? Then he says, I begat you with the gospel. Can have thousands of instructors, not many fathers. The Numbers narrative comes to play. And so, just like he instructs them to bring offerings daily, weekly, and monthly, Paul says, anytime you come together, first day of the week, anytime, you come with something. I also explained to you the wilderness there is a walk in the spirit, though we are in the world. Moses is called meek because God defends him. Don't forget, those are just explanations. Now let's bring out those characters, because these characters, all of them, died in Numbers. Moses, who was a prophet and also a priest and a kind of king, because he led the nation and he also led them to war. Aaron was a prophet's prophet. He was a prophet to Moses and also a priest. Miriam was a prophet, but they all died in Numbers. Tragic. The three of them did die in Numbers. But you know, the thing is, the land was never Canaan. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews says, if Joshua had given them that rest, he said, then in another place a prophet wouldn't have said, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. He calls it an epangelia, a promise. So we are going to see how ministry is judged from the three personalities. When Paul says in Philippians, some preach out of contention, you have this in mind. We have a minister contend. In other words, they've not left Egypt totally in their hearts as well. Maybe in their lifestyles, let's leave it at that. So let's watch the main issues of Numbers. We're going to read a couple of other texts in a moment. The main issues in Numbers will be unbelief. Alright? Or say, an opposition to the grace of God. Now, shortly after this, is that major chapter. I love to call it This is the chapter that the entire book is hinged upon. Numbers 13 and Numbers 14. What happened there? Again, they ought to go to the land. Somehow, I think Moses, you know, again, by this rebellion in this wilderness. And I said, okay, you know what? We're going to this promised land. He had experienced rebellion in a very funny way. He saw it from the congregation, now saw it from leadership. Miriam and Aaron. From the construction, it's obvious that Aaron was a weak guy. It appears that Miriam did the most talking. Many have said this. I don't agree, but it appears like that. That Miriam therefore set a bad precedence for women in leadership. She's the first to be in such leadership. She's a prophet over the nation, but she's found in bickering, complaining, and strife. You know, and that's something to think about. Therefore, affected much of that later on in the history of the Bible. Nothing to get fixated about, just an observation. So this book, therefore, is where the entire book is hinged upon. And then they have not yet ready to go to the promised land. They ought to move together. They are complaining. They are talking about Egypt. Moses devised the strategy. He says, let me pick people from every tribe. God has told us what the land is. I'm going to ask them to go and come back. You know, and just bring a witness of what they had seen and heard. Well, in the back of that, remember, Jesus also picked 12 people. And he said to them to tell people what they had seen. Prefiguring Jesus is what Moses is doing there. So they go. He included Joshua and Caleb. And in verse 25 of Numbers 13, they returned from searching of the land. And watch this, after 40 days. That wasn't necessary. If God said that to them, Moses said it to them, they ought to believe. This is part of the rebellion. And these guys go, and they came back. The wilderness of Kadesh. And then this is what they said in verse 27. We came to the land whither thou sent us. Now notice something I'm going to talk about later. That was the last activity of Miriam. That typified Barnabas. That was the last thing. The next thing you're going to read about her was that she died. And something also strange was that in New Testament Greek, her name is not mentioned at all. In fact, in the entire book of Hebrews, Aaron was mentioned as a type and a figure, Hebrews 5, Hebrews 7. But not Miriam. Rather strange. Was she still alive? Yep. Did she do things? She lived for many years after. But nothing was said. God chooses whom he uses. No matter what men clap for you and applaud you over, if he's not going to use you, hey Jack, he won't. You can manipulate the press, manipulate the people, but you see, when the record comes out, you will not be found. And there are men who try to manipulate their ways. God doesn't do things on our terms. That should be clear to you by now. In Numbers 4:13, they came back and they said, well, the land is filled with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled. So Anak are there. And they said all of that. And then verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought out an evil report of the land. Now, observe something here. Do you know why Moses sent them? These people complained in Numbers 10 and 11, pardon me. They were complaining. He said, okay, let people go, you know, say, why did you, they were already rebelling against Moses. He said, okay, let your elders go. Did you observe that this appeared to be what the apostles did in Acts 6. Okay, choose among yourselves. Who will bear this? There's just a way they have a semblance of resolving the issues. So in Numbers 14, the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night. And they said to Moses and Aaron, would God that we died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And then they complained. So let us make a captain, let us return to Egypt in verse 4. And Moses and Aaron, verse 5, fell on their faces before the assembled congregation of Israel, and Joshua and Caleb. Now you can say it like this. Joshua and Caleb bailed Moses and Aaron out. They bailed them out by insisting on the good report. This entire book is hinged on this. And they said, in verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, they said, he will bring us to the land. He will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone with them with stones. Wow. He goes, remember, he's a liar and a deceiver and an opponent from the beginning. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of children before the children of Israel. And the Lord said, how long will these people provoke me? How long will the hair be? Believe me, for all the signs I've showed unto them. They were going to stone them. Isn't that very similar in the book of Acts? Same thing. Unbelief is the same. They were going to stone. And then Moses again intercedes. Let's go on. Let's keep preaching. Let's keep staying with them. Verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and great mercy, forgives iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children, by an eternal of all generation. Pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of the people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, that thou hast forgiven these people from Egypt even until now. These are grumblers. See why Paul will say, he says, look, you are in the midst of persecution, that's like the wilderness. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God is at work in you both to will and do of his own good pleasure. He says, do all things without murmuring, that you will be the sons of God, blameless sons of God, in this crooked and perverse generation. That's Numbers. Among whom you shine as light, holding forth the word of life. They ought to be rejoicing. They are complaining. So murmuring is a Numbers attitude. To murmur, complain, grumble. To question the integrity of God's word. Don't forget, these guys hardly use 3 months in Egypt in this. After the word was given. But a whole number of their heart was in Egypt. And watch this now. Verse 21. As actually as I live, as though he's going to die. Talking about his resurrection. All the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, because this man, he says, they have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, have tempted me now this 10 times. In other words, they complained 10 times. I have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, had followed me fully, I'll bring to the land. That includes Joshua as well. Then, watch this in verse 27. How long will I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I've heard the moans of children of Israel, with their murmur against me. Say unto them, truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will it be done, or will I do? Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your own number, 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Then the little ones were spared in verse 31. Obviously showing the length of time that they are spent in this wilderness as well. Verse 34, number of the days which shall search the land, 40 days each day for a year, thou shalt bear your iniquities, 40 years which you shall know my breach, every transgression and disobedience. Receive a just recompense of reward. But it says in 38, Joshua and Caleb, they search the land, they will live still, and the people, mourn greatly. They rose up early in the morning, got them up, and said, Lord, be we here. We'll go up to the place the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Lord said, where? Now do not transgress the commandment of the Lord, but shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you. You are not speeding before your eyes. Your enemies, sorry. For the Amalekites and Canaanites shall there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. Therefore, Lord will not be with you. But he presumed to go up onto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant departed not out of the camp. Can you see? They really are a terrible bunch. They said, we can do without the ark. The Amalekites came down, the Canaanites were there on the hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, and then the Omer. And then chapter 15 is all about offerings, and all of that, you know, in chapter 16. So these are self-willed people, walk in the flesh, human disobedience, or human will. Now chapter 16 is another major place. I'll get to that later. So the writers of the epistles pick this out. Salvation without God's word, salvation without the gospel, human effort, rebellion are all pictured in these stories. 40 years. And they chose, you know, not to believe. And they wandered in this wilderness. They didn't stop there. You know, Numbers 16 will be our next point of reference, and then we look at something else in Numbers 20, where you have Moses, who eventually did not get to that land, and then we'll find out why he didn't. So, primarily, what we will find in Numbers will be examples of the flesh. Rebellion, complaining, idolatry, which I said is basically carelessness, will be found in this book. Carelessness. We also find false prophets there and all that. We see all that, but so Numbers therefore will be things done without the Spirit of God, which is done in unbelief and also done in disobedience. So, let me go over that again. Unbelief, main issues. Unbelief would be to reject God's grace. Grumbling and idolatry. You know, they have been with that idolatry from the onset. Where they say, where is Moses? Where have you been? Give us, and it's that same Aaron. And then Aaron said, Moses, what do you have? Aaron said, we just put gold and it came out as a molten calf. You feel like saying, they are not fine. You know, and they were, from the outset, you know, so it was persistent rebellion. So when Jesus says, every manner of sin will be forgiven, but that against the Holy Ghost, not in this age or in that which is to come. This is in the background. Because when it says the Holy Ghost, it's talking about his resurrection. He said, everything you do, but when you resist that God will raise the Christ from the dead, that's it. Every other thing, but not this one. Not in this age, or not in that which is to come. So the grace of God isn't to be trampled upon, not by anyone. Did you observe that? Even when Moses said, let's look at it like this. That destroys the teaching of universalism, that God will just act without your faith. He didn't. He said, what you have said and believed is what's going to happen to you. So sin and death are self-destruct buttons. The apolumi of a man is man-made. He's lost because he hasn't believed God. And that's all to it. I'll give you 15 minutes and we'll have the last session.